Today's message is World Today, and I haven't done one of these in a while, but the idea about World Today is, went forward too fast. Spoiler alert. Okay. Cheeky monkey. World Today, if you caught a glimpse of those Chinese people, you know who they are. Yeah, you can smile, but for now, you can wait. World Today is, I try to look at some world event that's happened, either this, usually in that week, and try to address it. And one of the things I found was difficult for Christians for us, we'll read stuff in the news, but we don't know what that means for us as Christians. How do we deal with the stuff we read in the news? How do we synthesize it, or how do we understand it? And so we thought, well, I'm going to preach to her. Every week I would ask, that week I would say, God, what's the biggest news event this week, and what message you want to give? And so I always ask God, could you make something significant in the news happen on Monday so I can prepare? So the worst is if it's like Friday and like nothing's happened that week. I'm like, God, please, something so I can preach on it. And we've talked about everything from North Korea, Oscar Pistorius, Ferguson in the States. And of course, last week it probably would have been very convenient for me to bring up some of the big world topics like racist presidents. No, but what we will start off today, and I'm going to run through a list of, show a few things that might have come up that might kind of cross our minds. So there's these first two people. Do you guys know who these people are? Regular Chinese people. No, they're BBCs somewhere. No, they're not. Do you guys know their names? Who are they? What? Right, I feel like we should just let Larry preach a sermon now on this. So these are two young Hong Kong politicians / not politicians, because they're no longer politicians-ish. Their names are Baguio Leung. Oh, such a great Hong Kong name, right? Baguio Leung and Yao Wai-ching. Okay, so these are two young people who were elected into office. And they are what you would call pro-Hong Kong or pro-independence or anti-China or however you want to paint the picture. And so they showed up for their swearing in, and they literally swore in. So they came up, and they're supposed to say this thing about China. Instead, as they give this thing, they say, yeah, I pledge to the people of Hong Kong. And then they like use a curse word or like a derogatory term for China. And like everyone was like, oh. And then they like kicked up a fuss, and they're like, what do we do? And then they're like, should they still be allowed? They were voted in. And so it was like this really controversial thing, because does Hong Kong have a democracy? Does it not? Does China get to say? And then in the end, China said, well, don't want to say anything, but no. You know, you can't do that. That's not cool. And so it was stirring up this hornet's nest of free speech or elected rights and what's happening. And then at the same time, in Hong Kong, you have a lot of also older Hong Kong people who are like, why are they making such a fuss? It's actually kind of disgraceful, these Chinese people. They should really learn to, these Hong Kong, they're Hong Kongers, and the young Hong Kong generation is like, but we're fighting for the stuff that you guys helped build. And there's this controversy, there's this tension there. So that's one of the things I wanted to kind of highlight. Now, I'm not picking a political standpoint. I'm not going to say, like, I'm pro-China or pro-Hong Kong independence or pro-UK ignoring the situation and pretending like nothing happened from the handover. I'm not going to make any statements like that, but I just want us to think, okay, this is one of the issues that is on the heart of a lot of people. What does it mean for us? The next picture I'm going to put up. Okay, so some of you guys might recognize this guy. It's so scary when he stands behind me like that. He's like going to eat me. I'm glad the color is not that good right now because he's so orange. This is Donald. I can call him that because I'm in the UK. This is Donald. He was recently elected via Russian hacking to become the president of the United States of America. He's a controversial figure. He's polarizing because he tweets really racist stuff, and then his staff has to tweet afterwards to kind of cover up the racist stuff that he wrote. And it's funny because all these Christians in America are like, oh, that's okay because he supports some policies that we like pro-Israel, anti-everyone else, pro-anti-abortion. Yeah, I guess you don't say pro-anti-abortion, you just say I'm anti-abortion, right? And anti-homosexuality. So these are the values that they would say, that's important, so we're going to vote for him. Regardless of the fact that he hates women, he hates the fact that once babies are born, we don't want them to have any rights unless they're white and male. It won't matter. That's not that important to us, because we want to these are the values that we think are important. And the other reason is they don't like the other person, because she's Hillary Clinton, because she has her own email server at home, and because she lied about stuff that everyone said was, no, it's cleared up. So it's kind of this weird scenario in America, and it's like, it's funny because in Europe, everyone's like, why would you elect him? Like, it doesn't make any sense. At the same time, everyone in the UK is really happy because now we're not the dumbest country this year. But I have friends in the States who voted Trump, and I have friends in the States who were weeping and crying that Trump was elected, and they might be related to me, these people. But it was funny because after the election, you had all these secret Trump supporters come out and say, yeah, he's the best. You guys are all fools. Why would you vote for Hillary? And they're like so proud now. And it's funny because they were so quiet before. Like they were ashamed of what he was tweeting. What's also funny is all these Hillary supporters, after Trump was elected, they're suddenly spewing the most horrible and like, you crazy white people, and like really racist, bad, angry remarks at people. And you're like, oh, so actually you and the people that you're accusing are not that far apart. It's just because you lost or you won. And you start realizing, oh, actually, maybe these humans aren't as good as they are. Then there's this picture, which is so many things wrong with this picture. If you are an ethnic minority, this picture causes so much discomfort. But it's gold elevator, seriously, okay. Anyways, but at least it's the kind of gold Chinese people like really goldy gold. There are these two guys in the elevator. I don't know what floor they're going to, but it's this kind of both Brexit and the Trump election combining in like the greatest photo of 2016, right? This is going to show up on the end of year things, what's happened this year. And Brexit for the UK has caused a lot of tensions or controversy or anger and frustration as well, because London pretty much voted to stay in Brexit, and then everywhere else in the UK said, let's leave. And so you found this problem. And then at the same time, you had all these people saying, but it's all built on lies, it's all built on deceit. The same as like Trump's campaign, it's all built on lies and deceit, right? Like the NHS is not really getting suddenly all this money that used to go to Europe, that's not happening. But that big bus was parked there, just like Mourinho. And so it's kind of this weird sort of scenario where if you wanted to look at it in a certain way, you would say, this world is really messed up. I think we have a friend who's like, I'm just gonna sit in my room and watch the world burn from Twitter. yeah, because it's our good friend. Are you here today, my good friend? Oh, all right. Finally, one more great news thing that I'm going to highlight. Do you guys know who this person is? Okay, that's just racist if you say like, oh, it's a Korean. No, you have to. Yeah, it's a Korean president. Do you know what her situation is? Okay, there's some protest. Basically, the Korean drama people could not write a better Korean drama, okay? Because this is literally so unbelievable, even The Simpsons can predict it. So she's the president who was elected, and one of her confidants, or a good friend, is the daughter of a cult leader. But it's not just that, it's that this president has been sharing confidential information and getting advice from this cult leader on policies and stuff like that. And at the same time, this cult leader's daughter has been taking money for this as well. And then this got out. And people in Korea are like freaking out because one, they really didn't like that cult leader guy. And now that they find out that the president is in cahoots with the cult leader's daughter, it's like, oh my gosh, I can go full on Korean drama now, and my eyes can just flood tears out and so angry. And it's like she comes out and says, I deserve to die. And so what happens? A guy, like there's big protests, a guy drives like a construction vehicle into the building saying, because I want to help her die. It's like, oh my goodness, this is so, how is this happening in 2016? What is going on? And like there are mass protests because they're so upset about this. And they're so agitated that this person would, in some ways, betray their trust. You have this picture of now, you look at these, you know, three previously very strong and stable democracies, suddenly like, oh, what is going on? It's so, so crazy. And then this week I read this word. Have you guys read this word before? Kakistocracy. Kakistocracy is government by the worst persons. In other words, a form of government in which the worst persons are in power. It's not just a dictatorship. It's the fact that like the worst people that you could ever pick are somehow running the government. And I know for a lot of us, that's the way you feel about whichever government that you're looking at, right? Like, oh yeah, that's what's happening in South Korea. Like, that's what's happened in America. Of course, if Hillary got elected, the other half of the population, that's what's happening right now. It's the worst person that could ever happen. For those of us in this country, a lot of us are like, well, Theresa May, because she's not even elected, that's the worst thing that could happen. And you have opinions everywhere, and you have a sense of, like, this world is hopeless. It's falling apart. Like, politically, it's not working. Democracy is falling apart. ISIS is going crazy. And even though you might squelch the battles in the Middle East, the ideology is prevalent anywhere. You know, you're still on high terror alert. What is going on? How are we ever going to cope? And then this is how most of us cope. Thank you, XKCD, because you guys are always the best. I feel sad. Bad things are happening. They must be someone's fault. But whose? It's my friends on Facebook. And so there's always like, yeah, it's that. It's the Facebook sharing friends news that's causing this whole thing. It's this entire mess of a world that's all kind of that. The last thing I kind of want to look to is, do you guys know what Oxford Dictionary's word of the year is this year? Post-truth. Thank you very much. Which I find very ironic because you do most of your posting on Facebook. Oh. Just kidding. You guys take some time to think that through. Right, post-truth. This is the word for 2000. I think last year was emoji. No, last year was selfie, and then the year before that was emoji. So this year's is post-truth. How depressing is that? Although, to be fair, selfie is also pretty depressing as your word of the year. Post-truth, and this is the idea of truth is no longer important or valid in this society. We're in a post-truth society. It's Brexit was brought in because there was no truth. Trump was elected because there was no truth. It's this idea of post-truth politics. It doesn't matter if you're right or if you're telling the truth anymore. What matters is if you're emotionally engaging society. And it's from that point where we kind of end up in this question. We have to ask ourselves, what to do? Like, what do we do? What does it mean for Christians to live in a post-truth society? What does it mean for Christians to be in a government that's... We can't figure things out. We're actually, democracy doesn't really work. The big highlight is U.S. is actually not a democracy. It's technically a republic. And so there's a question like, well, what does this mean? And I know for a lot of us, we just want to say, well, maybe the world's coming to an end. Jesus, come back soon. You know, we'll just stay here in our little shelter and wait for the Lord to return. Today in our message, I want to help hopefully share some perspective or help put things into a little bit perspective. And one of the first things I want to help us to see is our understanding of history has now shrunk. All right? Like, a long time ago, you had a greater understanding of history. You would think back to your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your generations back. You would think of the lineage that has come from before. But one of the downsides of immigration and globalization is our connections with those histories are less connected nowadays. Also, with the rise of the nuclear family, it means that old people can go into old people's homes and we don't have to see them. So our personal history has gone shorter and shorter. But that's also affected the way we look at global history. And so when we look at something like an election, we feel like, oh, it's so bad. But actually, in the scope of things, 4 years, 8 years, well, that's a drop in the bucket in the actual scope of history. So we have to spend some time thinking, well, is there a greater narrative in history that we haven't been paying attention to? Is there a bigger story that God has been telling from the beginning of time that we just stopped looking at? One of the biggest things I noticed when I came to this country is that in history in this country, what they care most about are like the Tudors, Victorians, and World War II. I don't know, World War I seems a lot less important than World War II, but World War II is like everything, we gotta think about all those things. In the US, it's interesting because we spend a lot of time thinking about We start all the way back at like the Fertile Crescent. So we start from there and we look at all the agrarian cultures in Egypt and Mesopotamia, and then we think about, but what we never talk about is Africa or China or Russia. We only talk about what happened, and then we move quickly to Americas and all the colonization stuff that happened with that. So even in our own kind of histories, we don't have a broad picture of it or what God's doing in the world. History itself, as it is narrated or told, will come with someone's perspective. And so there's some great books out there with the history. I think it's Zim who writes a great history of the world, of the U.S., and he's just recently released a book on history of the world and tries to paint a picture of that. For us, we want to think about that as well. Like, okay, well, what is the history of civilization? Or what is the history, is there another way to look at it? And the way I want to look at it today is actually, what is God's unfolding history to his people? Or what was God's story in the unfolding of history? And I don't want to start from the very beginning. I'm not going to start from Genesis. I'm not going to start from like pre-Genesis and the history of like dinosaurs and stuff like that. I'm not answering those questions today. Instead, I want to start with the Roman Empire. So for us, if you study history, you look at the Roman Empire and you think, yeah, that was the greatest, one of the greatest empires at the time. It was amazing. They had transport. They had roads. They managed to unify. Most people spoke the same language. They built off the Greek legacy, so people were speaking Greek. They had a strong sense of government. They had politicians in different areas. They were also actually open to religious freedom, as long as you said Caesar was also God. So they were open to that. And they had also adopted a lot of cultures. They had broken through a lot of places. And so for us, when we look at history that way, we think this civilization rose and this civilization fell. Then this civilization came to power and then this one didn't. And then this one happened, blah, 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 blah. If you look at it from God's perspective and you understand that God's the one that actually helps these civilizations rise, that he is a greater author than we think he is, you begin to see different things. And so I'll give you a quick example of that, is the Egyptian people. The Egyptians were very clean. They had high cleanliness and all. So when the Israelites were sent to Egypt, it meant that they could go there and the Egyptians would not try to mess with them or stuff like that, because they'd leave the Israelites alone to be their things. And that's where God allowed that time for the Israelite nation to suddenly multiply like rabbits. So it's one of those things where on one hand you would say, oh yeah, well that was coincidence. On the other hand, you say, well, maybe God is unfolding a greater story in history that we might have missed out. And when we're thinking about the Roman, you're thinking about, right, so there's Greek learning and language established. There's a stable economy. There's religious freedoms and news ideas. And it's actually the first type of globalization. What we mean by globalization is there's an exchange of cultures. So cultures that they had adopted or taken over were able to bring some of those ideas in. And that happened both with their worship of gods and also the way they did certain things or kind of attitudes and beliefs along that time. The thing that I realized is actually Jesus Christ wasn't born in the time of the Roman Empire, but rather the Roman Empire came about to coincide with the birth of Jesus Christ. Because Christ's arrival, that was the best time for Christ to arrive, because there were things like capital punishment, but there were the things like transport links and roads, so that when Jesus Christ rises again, suddenly his message could be spread across. There was a single language so that these could be understood and could be told. There was some beginning, actually, starting to move towards, and not too long, where people start writing things down. And these are all at the cusp of the time where, like, actually, Jesus came at the perfect time. There was no better time for him to come. What if Jesus came today, right now, and, like, he was first born here? It'd be really weird, right? Because there'd be Instagrams and selfies. The news would disappear straight away. No one would believe it because of all sorts of reasons. It'd be a very, very different kind of dynamic. So you start saying, well, actually, God knows what's going on in the world. He's not blind to it. And there is a picture that he is painting. And one of the biggest things that he's trying to have us do is understand his glory and his authority, but also our role in that. In Genesis 12, it actually says, the first kind of call to Abraham, he says, I have called you, and I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing to the nations. So from the very beginning, he's like, the idea for God's people is that you will bless other nations. You will be a blessing to them. And so what's unfolding here is, look, when Jesus comes, and he touches us and he shows us his life and he gives us his Holy Spirit. It's saying, look, well, your mission as God's people is to bless other people. And there's four ways we see that happening throughout history. One is you go voluntarily. You willingly go. You choose to go out there. The second thing is you go involuntarily without missionary intent. The third is someone comes to you voluntarily to hear about the truth. And the last one is they come involuntarily. And so some of these examples are this. Going voluntarily would be like Paul's missionary journey. So he's going out. They follow God's commands. They go out because God tells them to. Going involuntarily without missionary intent is like they're in exile. They get kicked out of their country. There's a country that comes and conquers them, and they get taken away. And while they're there, they have no missionary intent, but people will come to know the Lord because somehow they've been shifted. It's actually what happens, whenever you do immigration. You go someplace because you think you're without missionary intent, but something happens. Coming voluntarily. The example here is when the Queen of Sheba comes to visit King Solomon because she's heard of the amazing things. And she comes and she hears, like, oh, there's some other greatness here. So people who come to find Jesus, they come to him because they're seeking truth. Last one is coming involuntarily. These are like when the Gentiles were forcibly settled in Israel. Like people from other communities, they say, oh, look, you're here. You've got to stay here. You've got to become part of us. A good example of that coming involuntarily are refugees. They don't want to come here. But they're here now, and then they hear the gospel, and their lives are changed. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a journey through history, starting from roughly around Acts, and we'll kind of see where God uses this through time. These are the missionary journeys, okay? So it's probably a little bit hard to see. But the yellow part is where Christianity is kind of being spread. And these are the missionary journeys that kind of go out from there to kind of different places. The blue is, actually, this is starting to be more recognized politically. So there's some higher up understanding of where that kind of fits into. So these are all these kind of journeys that head out there. And so, and the green is, this is the Roman Empire at the time. So that'll give you a concept of how big the Roman Empire is at this time. And it's crazy to think that Christianity, when it first came on the scene, like, people hated it. People were killed for it. And yet, within 300 years, like Constantinople, right, it becomes a Christian empire. And you have to think about that for a second. How does that get to the point where these people willingly say, I believe in Christ. This is not done by war. It's not done by force. It's not done by conquering. But the power of Christ transformed people's lives all the way to the top. You understand, that's a very different way than the way other ideologies are pushed across, right? Either by fear or by force. Even ISIS right now, the way they do it is by fear, by threat. And this is happening. Jesus' story is being told not by threat, by force, but by his love, by his truth, and by the Holy Spirit. So this is the first kind of picture. Before Rome obviously becomes a Christian nation, there's massive, beginning the persecution. So when persecution breaks out, actually what happens is people have to go away. People get pushed to different areas. And that's one way that God involuntarily, you have no missionary intent, but God involuntarily sends you out because persecution comes. What does it say in Acts, right? After Stephen the martyr was killed, the apostles were persecuted and they were scattered. That happens because then Jesus said, okay, great, now persecution's come. It seems bad, but it's great because now I'm sending you out to all different parts. And when you go out there, you just keep talking about Jesus. Things keep happening. So this is 100 to 200 AD. When you get to 200 and 300 AD, this is when Nero's kind of in power, and there's massive persecution against Christians. Like, it's widespread. It's really bad. Colosseums, it's where they all kind of get killed. And here in this persecution, they do that because they think they're going to stop the gospel spreading. Now, if you imagine if you were at that time, it's just 1 year, and you know the persecution's here. You're like, oh, the world's ending. And that's what it sounds like in the Bible, right? They're like, you know, Christ is coming soon. You know, the persecution's so bad. But God's trying to tell a bigger story. Yes, the persecution's here, but don't be discouraged, because I will use that to send you out. Because in the next 100 years, actually, Rome is completely transformed. Do you see how little we get and understand history, how much things change within the scope of 100 years. Like, we're dead in 100 years. But here, in 100 years, it went from persecution to the Roman Empire saying, actually, God is the true God. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is incredible. And it also helps us put into perspective what's happening in the world today. To not say, oh, we're doomed, but saying, God, how are you being glorified? God, how can you use me to glorify your name? God, where will you send me and how will you use me to glorify your name? So you have to start having this bigger perspective. So you see, and at this point, it starts spreading further this way, and there's also persecution, which helps to grow. So the England's pretty interesting, right? So this is the other thing that happens. So a whole bunch of people become Christians, and then they get really complacent. They just kind of start sitting there, and they're like, oh yeah, this is fine, we get it. And so God sometimes uses persecution to push them into motion. One of the interesting things were, like, up in the north, like, all the barbarians were there. Sorry, Scotland. And all the barbarians were there. And so what would happen was, so of course, the at that time, the burgeoning English people were like, well, we don't want, we'd stay away from those evil barbarian people. That's weird, they're just called barbarians, right? Evil barbarian people, we'll just keep this to ourselves. So what would happen was the barbarians would come down, invade, steal some people back, and take them back. It sounds like a video game. Anyway, they go down, steal some people back. As they bring them back up, what would happen is they would hear the gospel. Because in that time of persecution or what would look like just political war, in the time of stealing people or things like that, they would receive the gospel message. They weren't intending to. They came with a different kind of perspective. But God was saying, don't stop my message from being spread. Don't just keep it for yourself. If you keep it for yourself, I'm going to have to get the message out there somewhere, somehow. Either you go, or I'm going to have to come and get it, so people will know and be blessed by it. Right, so we're going to jump 1,000 years. Okay, so hold on to your hats and glasses. So now I've jumped 1,000 years, and so this ring is no longer the Roman Empire, because obviously it's gone. This is the sphere of Muslim influence now around the world. So you can see a lot of these are spots that are still under a lot of Muslim influence. And here is a highly politicized Catholic church, right? So it's all, like, established. And here is the Ottoman Empire, and here's, like, the Muslim people. And what happens during that time? Crusades. Now, crusades, although pitched as a spiritual thing, had nothing really to do with the bringing of God's message. Something we saw from the very beginning was that you can't use force to bring the message of God into people's lives. It doesn't work that way. That's not how God's message spreads, right? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, your battle's not against flesh and blood. It's just something different. But because of the political atmosphere, they're just like, okay, we're going to go there and we're going to convert those heathens via the Inquisitions or whatever, and we'll just have this battle. During this time, actually, Christianity just stagnates. It's not actually growing. It's not really actually doing anything. It needs a massive reformation. It needs some big change, right? Because the thinking is completely locked into, well, it's just so politically tied. That truth is gone. Now, I don't want to bear comparisons to the world, but you could look in some sense. What happens in America right now is Christianity has lost its actually understanding, but it's tied to certain political ideologies. Not all Christians in America, but there you can see some of that there. And you're actually saying, God, actually, how does your glory, how does your truth get released from that? How does it get set free from those kind of lies and get opened up into something real and something true? We're seeing that God is actually doing something bit by bit throughout history, and his message is spreading further and further across the world so that every people and every tribe and every tongue and every nation will one day come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, of course, because God's like, well, you can't just keep killing people because that's not helping the message of God spread, right? So there is actually the Reformation. The Reformation happens, right? So Martin Luther says, actually, you guys aren't even reading the Bible. This is not right at all. And in this one thing where he puts up his viral message, the 95 Theses, and hangs on someone's door, people start copying it down, and it goes viral, and everyone's like, yeah, actually, this is where we should be going. There's a massive reformation in the church. Like, so much so that actually people begin to understand that it's not just about the form or the ritual, but the life of Jesus is something completely different. And you begin having this revival, you might sense, where this spread begins moving again. And it moves across into the Americas. And God begins saying, yes, now we can set free your message again. There's revival among the people, right? And so yesterday I gave a workshop talking about the history of music and how these songs started to come up from that. And God started to use this to spread his word again. And all the focus between trying to kill these Muslim people stopped. Because they're like, that's not working. That doesn't seem to be what God's about. So we jump ahead another 100 years now. So now we're the 1800s and 1900s. Now we're slightly more modern. And you see now, Christianity has really spread. So you have this now in the Americas, spreading across South America, and Eastern Orthodoxy is spread across Russia. But the places that are still closed is, coming up around this time, you have beginning to have the rise of the end of the Chinese empires, right? So there's some Christians here, but you know that's going to disappear in the next century. And this part is still under so much Muslim influence. It kind of breaks my heart sometimes because you wonder, what if we never just tried to kill them? You know, what if we loved them instead? Would that part of the world be very different today if we shared the truth about Jesus with them instead of just saying, believe or die? It would be a very different story, wouldn't it? Because you see how that influence in some ways now has been ingrained over centuries, over culture. On one hand, that makes me sad. On the other hand, I think this. God, you're going to do something amazing, aren't you? Nothing's going to stop your message. Your message has been spreading across the world. No one country, no one culture has a monopoly on you. No one group can say, I figured God out, and you have to, this is it. You always come to this point where you realize, well, every culture, every group has something beautiful that they understand about God, that they see in God's word, that brings it to life. And isn't that's almost like reverse globalization, where you're taking things from other cultures to make yourself happy. This is God saying, look, I'm perfect and I'm awesome. And as every one of your cultures looks at me, you see something beautiful. And we share that together. And no one can say, I own God. So part of me, what's exciting for what's happening in America, is at some point, America can't say, I own God anymore. People don't look at America and just think they're Christian anymore. On one hand, that's sad. On the other hand, it's like, so now we can see God being painted and discovered in another way. So let's fly now to more modern times, 1910 to 1975. So I guess it would have been helpful if I left that key there or wrote down those notes, because I don't know what these red and white lines are, but I assume it's communism. So we have now South America, parts of Africa. These are all, the word of God has spread across the world, right? The truth of him is really just gone from place to place. And we come back to this idea, look, you can go voluntarily, or you can go involuntarily without missionary purpose. You can come voluntarily, people can come voluntarily, you can come involuntarily. These are all four ways that you see throughout history being done. But what does it mean for us? See, the challenge for us is to start saying, okay, God, actually, are you asking me to go someplace voluntarily? And it might be cross-cultural, and when normally we think cross-cultural in terms of another country. When I talk cross-culture, it might just mean cross-cultural in your workplace or among your neighbors or among the people around you. That's cross-cultural enough for us because we are between cultures. But saying, God, actually, everywhere I go throughout history, what you have been asking your people to do is to be the salt and light, to be your instruments of blessing, to be part of God's story throughout history. This verse in Daniel, and you understand Daniel was taken involuntarily and put into exile. He said, blessed be the name, and this is when the King Nebuchadnezzar is asking him, hey, can you interpret? I heard you can interpret. And he says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, who to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And you understand, Daniel was really wise. He was so blessed by God in this way. And so you have this verse and you understand, look, actually, he's saying, you know what? Kings come and go. Times come and go. You know, even actually wisdom, our wisdom comes and go. God is above all this. And the first thing is understanding, well, yeah, actually, we just submit to God. I don't have to be afraid about who's in power. But I have to pursue, actually, God, how is your name can be glorified in this? How can I bless your name? On a ground level, if there are policies, because we live in a democracy, that you don't agree with, that you feel like really go against God's love or his understanding, you will have to make choices. That is the very nature of democracy. You've got to make a choice. You've got to choose. But you also have to do that in humility, in love, and also understanding that God is sovereign over all of this. And the second thing is you say, okay, then how do I bless in a circumstance, in this situation? God, how can your glory be demonstrated? So you take Brexit, for example. Brexit, if you just think a little bit further, you know that there is going to be a financial crisis. You know it's going to be a hard time. Maybe eventually it will get better. We don't know, but we can be pretty certain it's not going to be easy. So you start thinking, okay, God, if I know that's going to be the case, if you're Chinese, you think, okay, I should buy money in other countries to save for my investments. I should learn how to protect myself. And that is fine. That is a little bit very Chinese, very selfish, and wise. Okay, it's also wise. But the other part is thinking, well, look, I know people are going to be going through hard times in the future. God, where is my heart? Where is my mind? Am I ready to understand how to share your gospel in those situations? Because you realize, oh, it's not just about sharing the gospel then, is it? Am I going to be living in fear? Am I going to be someone who fans the flames of anxiety? Or God, are you going to use me in some way? We look at a situation like Hong Kong. And for those of us who are not, we're connected to Hong Kong, but we're not there anymore. You're thinking, well, how do I continue to believe that your glory can be shown through this? You start realizing, actually, I do not know how your gospel will spread across China or across Hong Kong. But you start realizing, I cannot just go politically. I also have to look spiritually. You begin realizing, you know, the more and more you think about it, the more you realize, wow, I got to pray. I just got to pray for people in these countries. I got to pray for what's happening. I got to pray for people in Britain, the ones who aren't prepared. We think of Joseph down in Egypt, and he knew that there was going to be 7 years of famine and then 7 years of good food. So he prepared. He made his way. He's like, I want to prepare. And he didn't say, okay, we're going to prepare a king for ourselves so that all the other people can die. They prepared so well that nations from everywhere else could come and receive the grain and go back. So it was amazing. And if you think about that, that's coming involuntarily and receiving something in the blessing of God. And actually God used that, right? Because he eventually brought his people there to Egypt, which would then open the door for the next thing. This next verse should inspire us then to figure out how to actually go forward, which is what Jesus is saying with his disciples in John. They're come together, and this is after Jesus resurrected. He said, on the evening of the day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now, this is the disciples. They haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. They're scared. There's persecution. They just want to stay where they are, be safe. I don't know what's happening, God. I don't know what's going on with this world. It's all falling apart. Jesus is gone. Blah, 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 blah. They don't know what's happening. Jesus shows up in the room, and the first thing he says, peace be with you. In other words, you don't have to be afraid. What are you afraid about? Don't be worried about persecution comes. Don't be worried about hardship or suffering comes. But be ready. Be ready. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I just got to stop there. When Jesus shows his hands and his side, like, what is that? That's Jesus showing, look, actually, I know you guys are scared of suffering and persecution. Look at my hands. Look at my side. That is suffering and persecution. And then it's like, but look, I am here in this room. I'm alive. In other words, when the king is on the throne, nothing is going to overcome that. Suddenly this hope fills in them, right? And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said that, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," which I think is really funny because when I think of breathing on someone, I go, right? So did Jesus go, you don't know, right? But you get the sense that actually there's something in that moment where just peace be with you. And when he said breathe, I imagine that's not just the breath, but probably part of the breath, but this almost like the essence of Christ itself, like a loving sigh, like the way a mother sighs over their baby or a child when they hold something. There's this love, there's this life that gets poured out into them. It's the Holy Spirit, which is basically saying, the same way that God sent out his disciples is the same way he's sending you out into this world. You have been chosen and called into God's kingdom for a purpose. You are here for a reason, and that is to be a blessing to the nations. It means we have to stop being racist. We have to stop being judgmental. We have to cling to what is good. And it's not just pretend or just in your actions or just biting your tongue. It's genuine. You have to desire the best for someone else's life, and the best you know is for them to know Christ. When that love is pouring out from your heart, you begin to just say, yeah, actually, I want the best for you. I want to be part of bringing the best of anything into your life. And I know you're going through hard times right now. I do not have the answers, but I'm going to bring you to the one who does, just to Jesus. That's what it means to say, look, God, fill me with that Holy Spirit, not for just personal gain, but so that you can use me to be a blessing to the nations. John Piper, in his great missions book, Let the Nations Be Glad. This is actually one of the great, great texts that helps understand missions. Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare his glory among the nations. You know, and when passion for God is weak, it's because we're not living him. We don't see him every day. We don't get it. We don't see the need. We see our needs, but we don't see what's really going on. The beginning is to say, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes. And then one, you begin to see how great and glorious God is. And second, you start realizing how broken and how needy this world is. And then you can't stop and say, God, I want to declare your glory to the nations. We'll end with this verse, Genesis 12:1, which is, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That's God's desire for us, to be a blessing to the nations. The events in this world are opportunities for God's glory to be revealed, his sovereignty to be demonstrated, and his love to be experienced. And his desire for this to be done is through his people. Everything that happens in the world is another opportunity for God's sovereignty, his power, his beauty, his majesty to be known and understood by his people. And maybe it doesn't happen at an instant like we think it will, but it will happen whether it is in 10, 15, 20, or 100 years. This is part of God's great story. So be part of it. Support our missionaries, the ones who have gone cross-cultural, who are out in another country or another world working with different people. Find opportunities for yourself to be part of that. Pray fervently for those in need. But don't lose sight of what's real and what's true in this world. Let's pray. I invite the worship team to come on. God, you are indeed the everlasting God. There is really, from beginning to end, there is no one that can compare to you. And your sovereignty and your majesty and your glory are incredible. And we will go through hard times and we will struggle and there will be hardships. But never let that overshadow the fact that you are glorious and that you are king on high and that you are king above kings, Lord of lords. And nothing can take you off that throne. Lord, we know that life today is not the same as it used to be, and things are different. But we believe that you are demonstrating your glory and power. So first, Lord, teach us and open our eyes to see what goodness that you are doing, how your name is being exalted. As we hear about stories in the Middle East, even though there's hardship there, that there are many who are turning and falling in love with you. So inspire our hearts, Lord, to be more fervent in prayer, more passionate, to see your glory shown. Open up our hearts and our minds and our wallets to support and encourage these missionaries who are out there. Let's not hold anything back. And here on this ground level, Lord, let us look for ways to just be a blessing, to show your love to the people around us, Lord, to show your forgiveness, your truth, your grace, to really be your people and not just ourselves with a dash of you, but really to be your people. We thank you, Lord. May your name be glorified and exalted as we worship you now. In Jesus' name we pray.